you are probably familiar with the nativity scene. You know what I'm talking about? Some nativity scenes are very traditional, like that. Some of them are cuter than others. Some nativity scenes just look sweet and tasty. Yeah? Some nativity scenes are kind of hipster, featuring organic cows and Amazon boxes. And don't forget the selfie with the baby. Some nativity scenes are even recyclable these days. Other nativity scenes look surprisingly cold for a Middle Eastern climate. I don't know how we got into this whole thing. With still other nativity scenes, while they look every bit as deserty as the Middle East, they still appear to come from a galaxy far, far away. And of course, at the center of any nativity scene should be Jesus, right? I hope. But what about some of those other characters who are out there on the periphery, on the sides of the nativity scene? Today and next week and on Christmas Eve, we're going to think a little bit about these wise men, these magi, to use the traditional term for them. What about the magi? What are they doing there in the nativity scene? In the Bible, the story of the Magi or the wise men is told only in the book of Matthew chapter 2. And we'll look at that story over the next couple of times we get together. But as we see in just the first six verses of their story, which Sarah read just a minute ago, in just the first six verses of the story of the Magi, we can already see that their story is a story of searching and discovery. It's a story of seeking and finding. And of course, we all know where the story is going to end up, with the Magi bowed on bended knee. But it's also a story full of surprises. I don't know what you feel like you are searching for this Christmas season. I don't know what you feel like you are seeking in this season of Advent. But I want to draw your attention this morning to just a few unexpected things. Three unexpected surprises from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Three unexpected surprises which can speak to each of us in our own journey of seeking and finding. There's a surprise about who, a surprise about where, and a surprise about what. We'll begin with the surprise about who. Did you notice who is searching for the true king here in Matthew chapter 2? It's not King Herod. We'll say a lot more about him and his story next week as we look at the verses that follow. But for now, let me just say this. If King Herod is looking in any way to find Jesus, it is certainly not for any honorable reason. With all his success, with all his wealth, with all his power, he is not searching. In fact, he doesn't want anyone to seek and find the true king. King Herod is not the one on a quest to find the Messiah. And I don't know if you noticed, but neither are any of the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem. When the Magi arrive and they ask their question in verse 2, where can we find this new king? All of the religious leaders are gathered together and the question is asked to them. And we need to bear in mind, these are respectable people, these religious leaders. They're respectable people who say their prayers, who have good family values, who make sure that everyone knows how much they're doing for charity. And they also know the scriptures very well. They grew up attending worship and teaching every week. They were at every prayer meeting. They know the scriptures so well that when they're asked where the Messiah will be born, they can point right to Micah chapter 5. to that ancient prophecy, and they can recite the words on the spot. These are religious insiders who score very high when it comes to knowledge. But these are religious insiders who score very poorly when it comes to actual faith and humility. See, as we'll see later on in chapter 2, even though these religious insiders have great knowledge of the scriptures, in the end, none of these religious insiders are actually seeking the Messiah. And in fact, if we read further into the book of Matthew, we'll discover that many of these very religious leaders who know the scriptures so well and who live their lives so morally, they end up enemies of the Messiah. They end up accusing him and seeking his death. You see, without genuine faith and repentance in your heart, all your religion, all your morality, even all your knowledge of the Bible, without faith in Christ, it will leave you as apathetic and cold as all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Without faith and humility, no matter how much knowledge or familiarity we have with the scriptures, we may find ourselves in the end enemies of Christ. There's something that's kind of a bit of a wake-up call there for us. None of these insiders are the ones who seek the newborn king. But the surprise is that while those who were born near proved to be far in their hearts, now we see in contrast, here come several men traveling from afar. They were born in another country. Because of the meaning of this term magi in the time and culture when Matthew wrote this gospel, it seems that these men from the east were likely Persian, probably from modern day Iran. They most likely grew up following the teachings of another religion. They clearly did not grow up with the knowledge of the Bible that the people in Jerusalem had. And yet, something that they saw in the sky, it awakened something in their hearts. It created a longing for something and it drew them. The heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture says. And these magi, these students of the skies, these ancient astronomers, they saw a star. And with whatever knowledge they received from the sky above, here's the thing. In humility, they did something that none of the religious insiders did. They followed. They demonstrated their genuine, childlike faith in their following. And in the end, as the nativity scenes all remind us, these magi from afar, they find themselves on bended knee before the newborn King of all kings. See, in the story of Christmas, the near prove themselves to in fact be very far, and those from afar, they find themselves now drawn very near to the Lord Himself. And in this regard, the message of Christmas is for every one of us here. For every one of us. You see, we have this way as human beings of counting people out, of writing people off, of determining in advance where we think someone else's story is going to end up just because of where their story began or just because of where their story currently is in the middle. But the message of Christmas reminds us that in the good news of Jesus Christ, our God is in the business of working out miracle surprise stories all over the place. People that we've written off as too far out, people who we've written off as too far gone, the Lord is today still in the business of bringing them near to Himself. Amen. I was just talking with one of my friends yesterday about the story of how God has been at work in his life. And he was just remembering how earlier this year in 2019, he was far from God. No interest whatsoever in following the Lord. And yet here he is. And earlier this summer, after coming and getting involved here, he was baptized. He's become a friend for me personally. It was a joy for me yesterday morning simply to have coffee with him and hear his own story of how even just this past year, he's gone from being far to now being near to the King of Kings, near to the Lord of Lords himself. You see, this story that we read about in Christmas is a story that is repeating itself even today. And that reminds us that we should be careful in not too quickly writing others off because of where their story began or because of where their story is right now, merely in the middle. And the story of Christmas should also warn us about writing ourselves off. I don't know if you came today feeling like you're too far out, or like the beginning of your story just is too different than other people's. Or feeling perhaps that right here where you are in the middle of your life story, you just feel this distance from God. There's no nearness, no closeness. You feel far from God. I want to encourage you, in light of the message of Christmas, don't write yourself off. Our God is in the business of bringing the far near. That's the first surprise we see here in the message of Christmas. It's a surprise about who is seeking and finding the Lord. The far off are coming near. And this is a beautiful part of the message of Christmas. And now there's a surprise about where. You know that classic Christmas film, It's a Wonderful Life? I don't like the film very much. It bugs me. Something about being a kind of sort of middle-aged guy watching a film about a middle-aged guy who's having a midlife crisis and despairing about the lack of meaning in his... It's painful. It's a horror film. Can the other middle-aged dudes you can just put your hand in the air and bow your heads at this moment. It's painful. But back when George Bailey is still a young fella in that film, you may remember the scene when George is having dinner with his father. And George has lived his whole life in this forgotten little town of Bedford Falls. He's finally about to leave and go off and travel the world. His life dream. And then he'll go to college. And then he'll go and he'll do something with his life. His father asks him what he wants to do after college. George says he wants to go and design modern cities. Dad sheepishly asks George, would he ever consider coming back to Bedford Falls to run the old building and loan? George says he couldn't do that because, in his own words, quote, I want to do something big, something important. And the implication is plain to George's dad. Something big and something important will only happen in a big and important place like New York City. Something big and important will only happen if his son goes and lives among the wealthy elites. Nothing big. Nothing important will ever happen as long as he lives in Bedford Falls, among the small town least of these that he grew up among. That's what George Bailey understands at the beginning of that film. And in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi are seeking the newborn king, and their assumption is a lot like George Bailey's assumption. If this is something big and something important, it must be destined to happen in the big city where important things happen. It must be destined to happen where the wealthy and influential people dwell. And so they do a very reasonable thing. They go to Jerusalem, seeking the new king. And they ask, where is this new king? But then they hear the answer to their question about where they can find the new king. According to the prophecy, this new king is not going to show up in mighty Jerusalem. Instead, this new king is going to show up in humble Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a little suburb. Didn't make the news very often. It was a little farming town, about a 5-mile walk outside of the city limits. You know how people viewed Bethlehem in those days? They viewed it about the same way George Bailey viewed Bedford Falls. It was viewed as a place where nothing big, nothing important would ever happen. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, there's this quote from the prophet Micah, and Bethlehem is described with the word least. That's how everybody instinctively viewed Bethlehem. And that word least did not suggest only that it was a small town with a small population. It went way beyond that. The word least in Matthew chapter 2 means that people viewed Bethlehem as being the lowest in status, not just the smallest in size. Lowest in status. This was a place considered to be a very little importance. In everybody else's eyes, this was a least of these kind of village. It wasn't cool and thriving. It was a low-income community. A place where if you grew up there, you weren't proud to say where you had come from. Everybody else looks at the town of Bethlehem and says, that's a least of these kind of place. It's just a weak little town, nothing important, nothing special about it. That's how everybody else viewed the little town of Bethlehem. And yet God looks at this humble, least of these unimpressive, weak little community. And God says, that's exactly where I'm going to show up. Right there among the least of these. You see, this gets at a principle that echoes its way throughout the pages of Scripture. This is designed to show us something about how God works. Our God is not impressed with the same things that we are impressed with. Our God doesn't view things the way that we view them. Our God does not measure net worth the way that we are accustomed to measuring net worth. Good news. God's way of doing things is different than ours. See, I wonder how many of us look at a little community, a least of these kind of village in the nation of Cambodia, a village called Soban. We look at a least of these kind of community on the other side of the world. Just a few hundred people live there. Just a few hundred kids go to school there. Most of them are going back to single parent homes to do agricultural type work. This isn't a place that our world would say, that's the most strategic place in the world. The world is going to be changed right there. But I love the fact that this past year we as a church have chosen to send people and invest our prayers and our hearts in what God is doing right there in that least of these kind of community in Soban, Cambodia. Why? Because this is the kind of thing that our God loves to do. He loves to show up, not just in the places of influence, but especially among the least of these. You know, some of you here today look around at the community that you live in today and you think, you know, if God's going to do something really strategic in the world, I bet that He'll do it in the places that look really cool, which is usually a way of saying, I bet God will do it not where I am here. I bet God's going to do something cool over there. I doubt God's getting ready to do something awesome right here. But let me tell you something about our Lord. He does not measure things the way that we measure them. He does not size up people or communities the way we size up people or communities. If you find yourself living in a place of humility, get ready, because that's exactly where God loves to show up in power. I bet there are some moms here with little kids, and you feel like that household that you live in, it is characterized by nothing but exhaustion and weakness. And there can be a tendency to think someday when the kids are grown up, and someday when the kids are moved out, and someday when I have a little more sleep at night, and someday when I'm feeling a little more refreshed and feeling a little more myself, whatever that means, that's when God will really meet me. That's when I'll really feel God working in power in my life again. Not right now while I'm feeling exhausted and weak and worn out and weary. But let me tell you something. Right there in your home, in the middle of long days where you feel worn down and exhausted and tired and weak, get ready, because that's exactly where our God loves to show up. He loves to make His power displayed on the stage of our weakness. Some of you maybe feel like right now is just a rock bottom moment in your life. It couldn't get any lower. It couldn't get any harder. It couldn't get any bleaker than what you're experiencing right now. Get ready, because that's exactly where our God loves to show up. You see, the message of Christmas shares with us this surprise. God doesn't just show up in those shiny, happy places. God loves to show up in surprising places. Our God loves to show up in a place of humility. In a place of humility. And that brings us to the third surprise in this passage. A third surprise related to what the Magi discover about this new king. In this passage, they've made their journey to Jerusalem. They've declared their intention to go and find, in verse 2, they say they want to find Him who has been born king. They've gone to Jerusalem. And then they hear from the leaders there in Jerusalem the answer that is found in the Scriptures. And I love, by the way, their humility to ask. You know, I used to think that being wise meant being beyond having to ask for input. These wise men, if you will, demonstrate that the opposite is true. The wisest people walking around on earth are not those who have all the answers and have no need to ask for input. Many of the wisest people here on earth are the people who are wise enough simply to ask in humility. Many of the wisest people here on earth are not the ones who have figured it out all on their own, but those who in humility listen to God's answers that He offers in the Scriptures, even when they're not the answers that we would expect. And so these wise men have been pointed in the direction of Bethlehem, this humble town. But the surprise in verse 6 is not only the surprise of where they are pointed to go and find the new king. There's also a surprise about what they are told to expect about Him. If you look there again at verse 6, you can see it in the words from the prophet Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The Magi were familiar with how kings and people in positions of authority work. You know, generally speaking, how kings and people in positions of authority work. Very often throughout human history, kings and people in authority have been self-centered leaders, self-serving, power-hungry, arrogant monarchs who exist to take and to take and to take and to take. For crying out loud, we're Americans. That's why we rebelled against King George, right? You get this idea too. That's the idea of what most kings in the history of the world have done. And yet here in the prophecy from Micah, there is something surprising stated about this new king who has been born. He's not just a new king who's going to replace the last self-serving king with another self-serving king. No, this king is going to be one who will be more like a shepherd than a scoundrel. More like a shepherd than a tyrant. One who will come not just to take and take and take for his own benefit, but one who has come out of love for those he is called to lead and feed and care for. One who has come not to take, 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 but one who has come to give and to give and to give and to feed and to feed and to feed for the nourishment and upbuilding of those entrusted to his care. And to lead and to lead and to lead the ones who he knows by name. You see, what the Magi hear in this prophecy from Micah is that this new king who is born is not just another king like all the other kings. He's a new kind of king. He's a shepherd king. In fact, more specifically than that, this new king is the good shepherd of God's people. And you know what the good shepherd came to do? Do you know why God in love sent his son Jesus into this world? When this child born to be king grew up and began teaching other people, one of the things that he said to explain his mission and purpose is this. He said, I am the good shepherd, just as Micah prophesied. But then he went further than what Micah had said. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, when you and I had gone astray, when each of us had turned our own way and wandered away from our loving Creator who made us and designed us to know Him and love Him and walk closely with Him, when we had walked away from our loving Shepherd and when we had put ourselves in a place of peril, when we led ourselves into this place of danger where we might be left to ourselves, rightly separated forever from our loving Maker, do you know what our loving Maker did? He sent His own Son into this world as a good shepherd, not just to point the way for the sheep, but to give His life. To lay down His own life, dying on the cross for our sins, for our wanderings, for our strayings. So that through His laying down His life for us, our lives might be spared. And our lives, which once were far off and distant and removed from our loving Maker, so that we might be brought near to Him. So that we might live forever close to Him. See, this is what the Magi discover about this new king. He's not like all the other kings who have let us down generation after generation after generation. He's a new kind of king. A king who came not to take and take and take, but a king who came to give and give and give and even lay down his own life so that through him we can know life and know it abundantly forevermore. That's the new kind of king that the Magi discovered here in Bethlehem. A new kind of king who came to be the good shepherd of all God's people, of all those from any and every background, who draw near to Him simply in repentance and faith. You see, in their journey of seeking and discovering, here's what the Magi begin to discover by faith. They begin to discover that all of us are invited. Even those that we would have described as far off, too far gone. even you, no matter how far off or distant you might feel today. The Magi discover that all of us are invited in the midst of any kind of circumstances, no matter how painful, no matter how wearying, no matter how humble our surrounding circumstances may be. All of us are invited to come to the new king, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, so that through him and through faith in him, we might be reconciled with God and dwell near to our Maker forevermore. That's the good news of Christmas that the Magi discovered in that first Christmas. And that's the good news of Christmas for each of us here today as well. I don't know exactly what you're seeking, what you're searching after. I don't know what most grips your heart and demands your attention today. But I do know this. All of us are invited. No matter how far off you may feel, no matter how painful or humble your circumstances may seem, all of us are invited to come like the Magi with simple faith. Faith enough simply to go and seek him. We're invited to draw near to this new kind of king who is a good shepherd, who doesn't just say, you do it. You figure it out. You make it happen. A new kind of shepherd, a new kind of king, a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's the good news of Christmas for us today. You're invited. And like the way that invitations work, maybe you've got an invitation to a birthday party or a wedding or a Christmas party recently. You know how invitations work. You can accept the invitation. You can reject the invitation, or you can just set it aside and lose it, which is the same as rejecting it. But right now today, as we're hearing the good news of Christmas, right now in this season of Advent, I'd love to invite you to devote your life to this noble journey of seeking to find him, of the thrill of coming to discover who he is and all that he's done for us. I'd love to invite you, even today, to come in faith to King Jesus, the good shepherd of God's people who gave his life for the sheep. The good news is God loves us so much that he's made a way for us to come and know him. That either is true of you today, or else it can be by faith, even right now. And so I'd love to invite you today, come. Come to him. Begin this journey of seeking and following.